Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5. In verse 6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. The idea that circumcision or uncircumcision would avail anything is really related back to the garden, whereby they try to establish some form of righteousness, even though it wasn't working very well for them in Genesis 3, by making themselves fig leaves in verse 7, because they knew they were naked. Circumcision and uncircumcision kind of is the same thing. It's somebody trying to produce something that they think is somehow acceptable to God or would somehow give them standing with Him through some overt outward manifestation. None of that stuff avails anything. The word avail there is talking about having any form of power, having any form of ability, having any form of efficacy. It's not effective toward anything. However, what is effective, what does make a difference, what does have power, what does have ability, what does have standing, is faith working by love. In Galatians 6:15, we see the same idea, except now what has standing is the new creation. The activity of faith is empowered by love. That's what that means, faith working by love. The activity of faith is empowered by love. Love produces a capacity for the working of faith as well as motivating it. If you think about people and the way that they are, where there's no love, there's really very little motivation and there's really very little capacity. It's love that gets us there. Whether we accept love and we're broken by it, and God will do that for many people, He'll break them with the love of God, that is a goal for whoever can be trusted with the breaking process. He'll break them to where they receive love. But it's also motivating when somebody does love. They have value in their own estimation for the other person. Perhaps they have more value for the other person in their estimation than for themselves. And that love becomes a motivator. Well, with God, it works like that also. I receive love from God, and it gives me a capacity to respond to Him in faith, whereby even in the presence of difficult circumstances or challenges, I still respond to Him because of the love that He has toward me. And then there's also the other side of that, where you love God to the point where you see things the way He sees them, and you have to act because you know how He sees them. That is also faith working by love. This comes from the presence of God inside of us in Galatians 5:22. Now, there is an outcome to this activity of faith empowered by love, and that outcome is the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that all things are passed away, and this is the work of the blood of Christ, in 1 John 1:7 and then also in Psalm 103:12. That old things are passed away, everything becomes new. Now, old things really refers to the things that were not of faith, the things prior to the new creation. None of that remains. All of that is removed by the blood out of time. No one ever need to fear having to give answer for sin or for failure. God doesn't bring up our sins. God doesn't bring up our failures. When we get to the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ for the believer, it's going to be exclusively for rewards. It's not going to be about failures, because failures are cleansed out of time. And in Matthew 7:23, God does not know whatever is not of faith, because whatever is not of faith is taken out of time. In Hebrews 8:12, he forgets these things. So the only thing that really does avail anything, the only thing that has any standing with God, is faith that is empowered by love, which brings us into the practical experience and manifestation of the new creation. That has standing with God. Now, what is the manifestation of the new creation? The new creation took place in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 at the cross, where we became one entity with Christ. When that happened, we were also crucified with him in Galatians 2:20. And then we were raised together with him. This is the new creation. It's not us living for God. And it's a sincere thought, but so often believers say, I live for God. And I get it. I understand it. But in reality, we don't so much live for God as God lives in us. That's our life of Galatians 2:20. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. Why? Because I died, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So when I am rightly related to this, I'm not striving to live for God. I'm enjoying the life of God in me. Being one person with Him, being indwelled by the Holy Spirit, being under the governmental authority of grace in Hebrews 4:16, this is a very easy life for us to live. People strive. They try very hard. But that's because they're trying to live for God. You don't have to. You let God live in you. And then all that we desire to be right with God in us, when we try to live for God, all of that takes place automatically, because it's not us that are trying anything. We're not even alive. We're crucified with Him. Nevertheless, we live. But it's not us that lives. It's Christ that lives in us. And that makes living very simple, very easy, very refreshing. That makes living very satisfying. If I'm living for God, then I'm constantly trying to establish something before Him in the presence of a very wicked world. But the Bible says that the wicked one doesn't touch us. The Bible says that when we have faith, we have overcome the world. And so I don't even have to try to live for God in the presence of this wicked world. I just enjoy the life of God in me while I live in this world. But it's not me that lives, it's Christ living inside of me. And now I have all the empowerment and the ability for absolutely everything. Now there's contentment and satisfaction. Now there's purpose. The plan of God is everything. Everything that I see in Ecclesiastes 3:11, I see it from an eternal viewpoint, because it's no longer me trying to live for God, it's God living in me with His viewpoint. And that's very satisfying. That's very purpose-filled. That makes me complete as a believer, rather than trying to be complete doing my best, but never quite managing it. We put those fig leaves aside. You let God live in you. Let God live in you. You're already in Christ. Now let Christ live in you. And you do it through the cross. The cross is not at all difficult. The cross is not your burden. The cross is not your trial. The cross is not your difficulty. The cross is not your health issues. The cross is not your relationship issues. The cross is the entryway into the life of God. That's what Galatians 2:20 is all about. The cross is the entryway into the life of God. Satisfying, superabundant, very fulfilled, very purpose-filled. Filled with love, filled with mercy, filled with His government of grace, also the expressions of grace in kindness. That love that people are looking for, that satisfaction that people are looking for, that contentment people are looking for, it's all found through the cross. Now here's the thing. The problem that people have with the cross is that they don't know how to enter. They think it's something that they have to take up because Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. But that's not really how it works. Jesus' cross was something he had to take up. It was literally, physically placed upon him, obviously. We don't have that kind of a cross, yet people will picture in their mind somehow when they say take up a cross, Jesus' cross. But Jesus didn't say take up my cross. Jesus says take up your cross. And that's very different. Because that comes from faith working through love. When I have the cross, or I should really say, when I pass through the cross, then I have entered into the fullness of the new creation. The new creation is not found on the natural side of the cross. The new creation is found on the life side of the cross. The cross didn't end in death. The cross ended in resurrection. We can't leave Jesus hanging on the cross. He was only there for a few hours. And then he came down and never went back up again. When we were with him on the cross, it only was there long enough for God to be satisfied with the cleansing of the blood of our sins. It's amazing to me how quickly he died. Often when people hung on the cross, they were there for days. He was there for about 6 hours. And then it didn't kill him. He simply gave up his spirit when the works were finished. In John 19:30. He didn't stay there any longer than necessary. When the works were finished, he gives up the spirit. And then 3 days later, it's the resurrection. In the meantime, he went into the paradise side of death. We went with him. Now I realize that this seems a little bit metaphysical to a lot of people. But really, if you understand the physics of time and space, it's much easier to get your mind around the fact that we were there with him. I'm not going to get into it right now, but suffice to say in the principle of creation relativity, which is Einstein's relativity applied to the Bible, it works very nicely. In Romans 5:8, God commends his love to us in this, that we being yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word commends, some translations say recommends, some translations say proves. Unfortunately, they're not really capturing the meaning of the original language there. The word there in the Greek is synesthesin, and it means to be composed of or to place parts together to form a whole. So it's not just recommends, proves, what have you. Those are meanings, but not in this context. Here, in this particular context, it speaks very clearly of composing something. He took us, he took the love of God, he commends his love to us. To is the word eis, and it means into. You put something into a place or into a thing. It's the opposite of the word ek, which means out from or out of. So he took his love and placed it into us. That's what this is saying. He took his love, placed it into us, and then made us one. If he is love in 1 John 4:8, and if the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love in Galatians 5:22, then this makes perfect sense, doesn't it? He took his love, the Holy Spirit, and placed it into us, there to remain for eternity, made us one person with the love of God, keeping in mind that the Holy Spirit is God, is Christ, is the Father, different manifestation of one God. And so, the love of God became one with us. And now it dwells inside of us. Park there for a minute. You know what? Park there for a lifetime. The love of God came inside of you and became one person with you. God put his love in you. So, what does that mean for you? That means everything. That means there's no fear. That means there's purpose and plan. That means you're absolutely taken care of in everything. That means that all things indeed are from God and for your sake, in 2 Corinthians 5:14. That means that everything was created for us. That means that whatever God does, he does for us. Because he does everything out of the love of God. And that is inside of us. Let that be your frame of reference. Let that be your identity. Who are you? I am the love of God. Combined with a man. To form an expression of who God is. That's your identity. If that's not your identity, you have the wrong identity. That's your identity. In Ephesians 2:14, his death eliminated that separation that sin produced. Why? Because while we were yet sinners, and in Romans 14:23, you could paraphrase it, while we were without faith, Christ died for us. Without faith, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He eliminated the separation. Why? Because when we became one with him at the cross, the blood cleansed us, we were his body. He took our sins on his body because we were his body. And it cleansed us from those sins. And now all that there is left is the love of God, which in Jeremiah 31:3 draws us to Himself. Now He is free to place the love of God in us, to call us His beloved. Now He is free to be merciful. Now He is free to be kind, gracious, gentle, good to us. Because He became one with us, and that which was wrong with us before salvation was removed by the blood. And now we are the new creature. That God-man hybrid that we are did not exist apart from the cross. We are that new creature. We are the body of Christ. In John 17:23, Jesus said, I in them and you in me. And He's talking to the Father. I in them and you in me. That they may be perfect in one. And this is, of course, talking about the one new man. And that the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. Now, in verse 26 of the same chapter, He says, I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. You see the relationship that we have with love? Love was placed into us. That's why He declared the Word of God. He has placed it into us, and He did it purposefully, because He wanted us to be in Him, and Him in us, in the same way that He is in the Father and the Father is in Him. And then He continues in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom You gave me may be together with me where I am. We were created for the love of God. You were created for the love of God. So many people face difficulties and they say, well, I can't wait to be home with the Lord because this is a difficult life. Maybe their health, maybe their circumstances, what have you. But do you know, and perhaps you don't, that you were created for the love of Christ? He made you to love you. In Genesis 2:18, He said it's not good for man to be alone. But in 1 Corinthians 11:3, the relationship between Christ and the man is the same. It's a picture of the relationship between the man and the wife. And when He's saying it's not good for the man to be alone, and that relationship that we have to Him is a picture of a relationship of a man to his wife, He is saying He did not desire to be alone. And so He made us. The man shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, and we are the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:27. Christ and the Father are one in John 10:30. We and Christ are also one. We were created by God. Father, I desire, He said. Father, I desire. This is my wish. This is my purpose. This is my goal. This is what I want, God. Father, I desire that they also, whom You gave me, may be together with me where I am. and that they may behold my glory, and the glory of God is in the love of God, which you have given me, and you loved me before the foundation of the world. Everything that was created for the purpose of your relationship to love. Your relationship in 1 John 4:16 to Him. He created you to love you. As simple as that, He created you to love you. He did not create you to test you. Sometimes people feel like they're in a perpetual testing. He did not create you to have you struggle. He did not create you to have lack in your life. He did not create you so that you could focus on something other than Him. He created you to love you because He is love. How does that happen? Faith that works by love. In that, you find the one new man. The new creation, the body of Christ, indwelled by God, by the love of God, made to be one with that love. He created you for a relationship to love. In Galatians 3:26, you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we have to grasp this portion, faith in Christ. In Galatians 2:20, we live by the faith of Christ. Sometimes translators want to make those two words equivalent, but they're not. They're not equivalent. Faith in Christ versus faith of Christ is an important understanding. In Romans 3:25, we have propitiation through faith in His blood. And we know that in Hebrews 9:14, faith in His blood results in a cleansed conscience, cleansed of sin. Now, in Romans 3:3, the Word of God says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Let God be true, and every man a liar. As it is written, you should be justified, that is to say, declared righteous, in your words," and it's talking about the words of God, "and will overcome in your," God's, "being judged." What does that mean? The word judged is krino, and it's really referring to an opinion after separating and considering the particulars of a case. People wonder about God sometimes. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? Not the faith in God. You see, shall their lack of faith in Christ make the faith of God of none effect? God forbid. So what's it talking about? What is this faith of God? Is that talking about God's faith? No, God doesn't operate by faith. It's talking about something a little more practical, a little more personal. Romans 10:17 says that faith is of hearing. I know some translations say faith comes by hearing or faith is through hearing. The real word is ek, of. It means out of, out from. Faith is out from hearing. and hearing through dia, which is the channel of an act. So faith comes through this channel, the word of God, out of hearing it. Out from that. You see, so what is this saying? This is saying that the product of hearing the word of God is faith. The word of God produces something. It manufactures something. That's why the word of God never comes back void, because the word of God manufactures. What does it manufacture? It manufactures faith. And that faith is nothing trivial. Don't ever confuse faith with believism. People say, I believe. The devils believe and tremble, Jesus said. Faith is not believism. Faith is that which is produced in us by the Word of God, giving us His mind in our frame of reference, such that I think with the Word of God, and therein is faith. And people point to Hebrews 11:1, and they say, well, faith is evidence and faith is substance, and yes, indeed it is, but where does that evidence and substance come from? It comes from having the mind of God, which produces something in us. It produces God's mind, God's thoughts. So many people see this about just thinking correctly. Well, I know I have to think right. Oh, precious child, you have no clue. It's not about your thinking. It's about possessing God's mind, God's frame of reference. It's about having the practical working of a living God inside of you, and He's constantly thinking of you, thinking about the world around you. He's constantly thinking, and now you are thinking with His mind. Oh, I need to think right. Yeah, I need to think right. Oh, you don't get it. You want to possess the mind of God because you are one with Him. That's faith. It comes through a relationship with love. And it is the product of the Word. Philippians 3:9 says, be found in Him, not having my own righteousness of law, but through the faith of Christ, having the righteousness of God upon faith. The word upon is epi, and it's referring to superimposition. What is that? The righteousness of God is the relationship God has with us that puts us into right standing with Him. It's His relationship toward us. Our righteousness that is produced by the Word of God by faith in Romans 3:22 and Romans 1:17. That's our relationship toward Him. But this isn't talking about our relationship toward Him. This is talking about His relationship toward us. Having that relationship superimposed on the mind of God in us, faith on the mind of God in us. Now, if we are the one new man, one person with Christ, and the Bible says that we are, if we are the body of Christ, and the Bible says we are, then we have to have the mind of God. That's what faith does. Faith isn't just believing something's going to happen or something is true. That is a type of faith. That is faith in Christ. But the faith of Christ, that's His mind in you. That's why it's the faith of Christ. Faith, yes. Does Christ need faith? No. He is the Word. He's the one producing the faith. So faith of Christ. A relationship with God. Superimposed on the thoughts that I think because I'm thinking with the mind of God. That is my relationship to love. He is in us and we are in Him. It starts as faith in Christ. But as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ in 2 Peter 3:18, it becomes faith of Christ. Because we develop the mind of Christ. And it manufactures faith in us. Faith in is us placing faith and He is the object. Yes, it does start there. But faith of is the faith that originates, that He creates with Him in us, and is the faith of love. Because He is love, and we become one with that love. It's the faith of love. And now, we have something that gives life to our responses, that gives life to our existence, that gives life and meaning to the one new man that we actually are, takes it beyond theology and makes it practical experience. It's the way God thinks. Well, in Jeremiah 39:11, God does not think evil, but good toward us. The way God thinks in Philippians 4:8 is whatever is true, and that is according to the Word of God in John 17:17, not according to somebody's private interpretation of facts, but according to the Word of God, whatever is honorable, whatever is right with God, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, of a good report, if there's any virtue, that's what God thinks. If there's any praise, that's what God thinks. And because He thinks that, we think that. Because we have His mind in our relationship of love. God will love you at all times, in Proverbs 17:17. God will love you at all times. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, that means He will never think evil of you. He'll never say you are less than. He'll never criticize you. He'll never be sarcastic with you. He'll never be negative toward you. He thinks no evil whatsoever toward you. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, He is always kind toward you, including in His thoughts. Patient toward you, including in His thoughts. He does not get frustrated with you. He does not say, when will this person get it together? He doesn't think that way. He thinks thoughts of peace and not of evil. He thinks according to the Word of God, according to that which is honorable from Him, that which is right before Him, that which is pure, uncontaminated, that which is filled with love and of a good report. And He loves you at all times. In Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things has drawn near. Be of a sound mind, especially in this age. This is for this particular age. We are only a short distance away from the rapture, the tribulation, the return of our Savior. This is for this age. We are in the beginning of sorrows. The end of all things has drawn near. Be of a sound mind then, and be sensible to prayers. Having God's mind toward God. Having God's communication toward God. And above all things. Above all things. The most important thing there is. Having fervent love to yourselves. And then he qualifies it. Because love will cover a multitude of sins. God will never, ever talk about your sin. God will never expose your sin. God will never go to the neighbor and say, "Do you know what this one did? Hey, Michael, I know you're an archangel. I can tell you about it." God doesn't gossip. People gossip. God doesn't gossip. To uncover sins would be hatred. And now we know in Revelation 12:10 why Satan is the accuser of the brethren. You see, he'll uncover sins true or false. It makes no difference to him. He's a liar and the father of all lies. If he's talking, he's lying. Hatred stirs up strife. But then you have the law of contrasts. Love covers all sins. It's in your Bible. Love covers all sins. God covers all sins. Believers cover all sins. Yes, there is room for the justice system if criminal activity takes place. I'm not saying that criminal activity should go unchallenged. I am saying that love covers all sins. The word there, covers, in the original language, literally means covers for the purpose of concealment. Love covers all sins. Love will conceal your sins. God will always conceal your sins. Why? If he removes sins from time with his blood, why in the world would he then go and expose them? Satan will try to expose them. And because he can't do it, he'll lie about people. He'll take things and he'll misrepresent them, take them out of context, twist their meanings, and so on. Just like he did with Jesus. Well, he said, if you tear down the temple, he'll rebuild it again in 3 days. He said that, you know. You can go ahead and crucify him. He said that. No, he didn't. He wasn't talking about the stone structures. And indeed, when they crucified his body, he raised it again in 3 days, and we were that body. He did say, "I will give you the sign of Jonah." For those who don't know, the sign of Jonah is he was in the whale for 3 days. And then he was put out on the beach in Nineveh. We have this relationship to love. That God actually does love us. And he actually treats us like he loves us. And the reason why he gave us this particular relationship to love, and the reason why it's specifically the covering of sin, is because that was the separation of Ephesians 2:14 that was removed at the cross. Now that that separation is removed, God will not bring it back. Because we were created for the love of God. And because we were created for the love of God, we have a relationship with love. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."